have a question. Wasn't planning on asking it, but I'm going to ask it. How many of you love God? You love God's people? You love the pastors God gave you after his own heart? And you love the place that he gave you to go and worship? You love all those things. You know what Jesus said about love, don't you? What did he say? Where your love is, what else is there? You love it, your heart's there, your treasure's there. That means you support that which you say you love because you make a commitment. Say commitment. You know, we've been talking about the success formula, and that formula is simply decide that you're going to do what God wants you to do. Commit to doing what you decided to do, and you'll succeed. And, you know, I used to think that coming to a decision was the hardest part. It in itself is hard when you have options. That is hard. But committing to what you decide is even harder sometimes. Committing to it. You know, we all decide. You know, the one we always love to pick on is we always decide we're going to lose weight. We go into the gym. And, you know, it takes us a while to get to that point. You know, maybe we look in the closet and we figure, well, going to the gym is cheaper than buying new clothes. But then you start going. You go once, twice, get a little sore. Here. Then you say, well, maybe I'll take a day off. Let my body recoup. Then 3 weeks later, it's like, oh, I better get back to the gym. You know, but it's cold outside. You know. I know I need to go and I'll get there. You know, until I get back to the gym, I'll cut back on the sweets. No, but did you commit to going? And if that answer is yes, I'm committed to going, then you go and you don't care what comes up. Because you made a commitment to go. And so when we decide that we're going to do things God's way, that's wonderful. But have we committed to doing so? That's something different. That's something different. We'll set out and say, okay, this is, I'm going to follow the Bible reading guide. And you may even get up to July. And something comes up. So, okay, well, I'll catch up. I'll double up tomorrow. And then 2 weeks later, you find out, man, I got a lot of catching up to do. And we never finish. We decided to do it. But something came up. And we realized that we hadn't committed to doing it. See, this year, God told me, he gave me two words to describe what he's going to do this year. And he said, bumper crop. And I found out that a bumper crop is a crop that's unusually large and productive. Matter of fact, it's so productive that you don't have room enough to receive it, to store it. You have to build new silos and, you know, open new accounts, take out more CDs, you know, whatever it is, because God, he just gave so much. But that's not going to happen just because he loves us. There are things that he's going to require that we do that will produce the bumper crop because the seeds for it are already planted. But as Deacon shared in the Ministry of Giving, just planting the seed is not enough. There are other things that we need to do to ensure that crop grows. In 3 John 2, so we have to understand that, yes, Jesus paid it all for our redemption, but we have to do what's necessary to receive. He positioned us. What Jesus did positioned us so that we can receive every single promise that God ever uttered. But there are things we need to do to receive them. 3 John, it says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health." And we get excited about that, but we got to realize it says, "Even as thy soul prospereth." So if you're not doing the things that will cause your soul to prosper, you'll find yourself that you'll find that financially you won't be prospering and you won't be healthy. In Malachi 3, I love these two verses and what they say. It says, "Bring all the tithe, the whole tenth of your income into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now by it, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Now, Deacon Shirley was talking about how you have to, you know, tend to the crop and keep insects and things away from it. But if you bring, when you bring all the tithe into the storehouse, God says, "I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes." See, all you have to do is bring all of the tithe, the whole tenth, into the storehouse, and anything that comes to destroy your crop, God says he'll rebuke it. But we have to do our part. And we have to stay committed to do our part regardless of what comes up that suggests I can't afford to do my part. Look at Joshua 1. You know, I'm not introducing anything new. These are all scriptures we know. And we, in all of them, we get excited about part of them. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it." How long? "Day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then," after you've meditated on it day and night, after you've observed to do all that's written in it, after you refuse to let it depart from you, then you will make your way prosperous. You will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success. But if you don't meditate in it day and night, if you don't observe to do all that's in it, guess what? You will not make your way prosperous, and no one else will either. And you will not have good success. The Message Bible says, "Make sure you carry out the revelation that Moses commanded you, every bit of it. Don't get off track either left or right so as to make sure you get to where you're going. And don't for a minute let this book of the revelation be out of mind. Meditate on it day and night, making sure you practice everything written in it. Then you'll get when you're where you're going. Then you'll succeed." Then. Exodus 23, verse 25. Say this at least three times a day. "And you shall serve the Lord your God." You'll do what? "And because you're serving the Lord your God, he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and he will take sickness away from the midst of you." Just thought of something. Something just popped in that verse. He didn't say he would take sickness just from you. He said he takes sickness from the midst of you. You know what that means? Any sickness around you has to leave. If you show up, sickness goes. Because if you show up and it's there, then it's in your midst. And he said he'll take sickness away from the midst of you. But you have to be serving the Lord your God. We're familiar with Luke 6:38. I'm going to share it in the Passion Translation. Give generously, and generous gifts will be given back to you, shaken down to make room for more. Abundant gifts will pour out upon you with such an overwhelming measure that it will run over the top. Your measurement of generosity becomes the measurement of your return. If you're not generous, you won't get things back generously. I mean, it's just that simple. In each of those scriptures, there's a requirement. You know, our soul has to be prospering. We have to do all the things that are written. We have to give all the tithe. We serve the Lord, and we give generously. Those are conditions. That's the formula. You decide to do it, you commit to do it, you succeed. And if you try and do it any other way, it won't work. How many folks have ever, growing up, because I know it doesn't happen as adults, but growing up, how many of us has ever misbehaved? Only a couple of us? Anybody ever got spanked? Okay. How many of you enjoyed the spanking? How many have gotten spanked for the same thing more than once? Okay. But you did, see, you did it. You got your little backside torn up. It tore up, that's right. You didn't enjoy it, but you continued to do it. And we're wondering why we're not succeeding as believers. There are things that we're doing or not doing that we should be doing, and we even experience some consequence from it, but we don't make the correct adjustment. And we keep going in this circle, and we're not enjoying ourselves, and we're not changing. I mean, 2 + 2 = 4. If you want 5, you have to add something different to the 2. But if you keep adding 2 + 2, it's always going to come out 4. And if you're satisfied with just 4, don't change. Don't commit to doing anything else. You stay committed to just adding 2 and 2 and complaining. But if you want more than that, we're going to have to do more than that. Proverbs 16:3. I'm going to share this in the Amplified Bible tonight. And I'm going to start at verse 2. All the ways of man are clean and innocent in his own eyes, and he may see nothing wrong with his actions. But the Lord weighs and examines the motives and intents of the heart and knows the truth. Commit your works to the Lord. Submit and trust them to him, and your plans will succeed if you respond to his will and guidance. Commit your works, commit everything that you do to the Lord. Everything. Trust him. Trust them to him. I'm going to tell you in a little bit what commit means. We talked about decision, and it's important because whether it's right or wrong, everything we do begins with a decision. But we have to understand commitment. Because if we understood, if just believers, forget the world for a moment, but if just believers understood commitment, the divorce rate for believers would be zero. Because if we understand commitment, then it's no such thing as, okay, we got married, and then after a few years of marriage and living together, you got these little habits that you just can't stand. And now all of a sudden you don't love the person anymore. Well, that's contrary to the word right there, because the word said love never fades out or comes to an end. So either you didn't love in the beginning or you're lying now. because love never comes to an end. So it must not be about love, but are you committed? Because if you're committed, you'll do what's necessary. Because you're committed to the marriage. You're committed to the relationship. You're committed to the person that God joined you with, because you're committed to God who joined you. And if we understood that, we'd have stronger marriages. We'd have stronger families. If we understood the commitment involved in tithing, church, there wouldn't be churches closing up. Can you imagine a church? Where are the people going to go? Church is closing because they don't have enough money to keep their doors open. They have the members, and the members have jobs, but they're not tithing. So there's no income. And even though that pastor is in faith, Con Edison is not. Okay. They want their money. And the people want nice warm rooms. They want them well lit. They want a sound system. Sound systems cost money. So they want all of these things, but if they're not committed to bring all the tithe into the storehouse, there are too many churches that can't withstand that, and they close their doors. I forget the number of pastors that leave the ministry every week. It's alarming. They get discouraged because they're committed, but if their people aren't committed, they don't have any place to gather. In John 28, because Jesus understood commitment. In John 8, verse 28 and 29, says, "Then Jesus said unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." I think Jesus' use of the word always is significant. He didn't say sometimes or when it's convenient. He said, "I always do things that please my Father." That means he had to be committed to his Father. Because first of all, he has to find, if he always does what's pleasing, no, before he does anything, he has to find out, "Father, is this pleasing to you?" You have to live your life like that if you're going to always do those things that are pleasing to the Father. In John 3, verse 16 and 17, that's, I didn't forget it, I was just saving it. Okay. It says, "For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique Son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish but experience everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its Savior and to rescue it." Do you think Jesus knew why he was sent here? You think he understood that he was not sent here to judge and condemn, but to save, but to rescue, right? And Jesus, knowing that, said to us in John 13:34, "I give you a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you." So that has to mean, since Jesus always does those things that are pleasing to the Father, that's got to mean that the way Jesus loves us is pleasing to the Father. And if we want to be pleasing to the Father, we have to love each other the same way Jesus loves us. If we're committed to God, if we're committed to Jesus, if we're committed to being who we said we are, we'll do that. We'll find out what it takes to do it, and we'll do it. It's no. I started looking at, you know, the way folks train. You know, my heart goes out to those gymnasts that were not treated properly. But they were committed to their sport to the point where they tolerated things that they shouldn't have. And I'm not suggesting you do that. But there's a level of commitment where they were willing to endure even mistreatment to get their goal. They were committed to doing it. They gave a party, friends, all of those things, and they trained, and they trained, and they trained. They ate the right foods. They kept their bodies in shape because they were committed to being gymnasts. They were committed to bringing home the gold. Jesus said in Matthew 22, when he was asked, what is the great commandment, starting in verse 36, in verse 37, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So that means loving your neighbor as thyself must be pleasing to God. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have told us to do it. But what happens when you're loving the way God loves you and you don't see it coming back at you? Then what do you do? Are you going to stay committed? Look at 1 Peter 2. I may go to the old paperback for this one, because I think I want to read beyond what I put down here. Peter. First Peter 2. Where do I want to start? I think I'll just read verse 20. Oh, that's no wonder it didn't read right. That's First Peter 2. Verse 20, here we are. For even, starting with verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Verse 23, who when he was reviled, that means insulted, he reviled not again. That means he didn't insult you back. It's not correct English, but that's what it means. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus committed himself to God. And because he was committed to God, even though he was insulted, even though horrible things were done to him, and he had the power, you have to understand this, he had the power to retaliate. But he chose not to, because he was committed. It says he committed himself to God because he knew the people may not be just, people may not be righteous, but God is. So instead of responding to these unrighteous people, I'm going to commit myself and stay committed to the righteous God. Let me tell you what our friend has to say about that, Rick Renner. The word committed is the Greek word didymia. It's a compound word, and the first part of that word means alongside and carries the idea of coming close alongside to someone or to some object. The word didymi means to give. When you put the two together, it presents the idea of entrusting something to someone. It suggests that there is someone to whom you have drawn very close. It could be translated someone to whom you commit, to you yield, to you commend, to you transmit, to you deliver, or to hand something over. You get so close the word commit, you get so close that you can make a deposit. So close. You see a position so close, you make a deposit. It's like a person who goes to the bank and deposits something for safekeeping. When we commit, we're getting so close to the object of our commitment, we deposit our whole self into that. And we trust that it's going to take care of us. We put it there for our safekeeping. And when you think about the promises that we read in those few scriptures, when you commit to those scriptures, you'll succeed, you'll prosper, you'll be healthy, you'll do well. I think that qualifies as safekeeping. But we have to get close to make that deposit. And the only way to get close, suggested by the scripture, is that you commit to it. You're committed. You give yourself to that thing totally. Totally. That's what happens in a marriage. The two become one. And it wasn't designed for the two to become one and then at some point in time separate back into two again. The two become one. Period. And we have to understand commitment in those terms, because when we get that close and we make that deposit, think about everything that goes into that deposit. Your own personal desires, your feelings, your emotions, your hurts, everything that makes you you goes into that deposit. And you walk away without it. And you trust that whatever you need, whenever you need it, the one to whom you've deposited will supply it. So you'll do whatever he says, because you know it's for your good. If we're going to receive the bumper crop, we're going to have to get very close to that promise, and we're going to have to deposit ourselves so that we can get it. We're going to have to do those things that we know God wants us to do. If you embrace it, it's like you embrace losing weight. Before you know it, you'll be walking around mean, lean, and healthy, drug-free. But if you don't commit to it, you won't. Oh, you have some glimpses of health. There'll be some periods where you'll feel pretty good, but they won't last. Why? Because you didn't commit to doing it, so you don't continue. We're more committed to taking prescription medicine than we are committed to doing anything to God. Amen. We'll program it into our watches. You know, and every got to take this 3 times a day. He said, take it at this time, and then this time, and then this time. You know, we'll buy those little containers. This is Monday. This is Tuesday. This is Wednesday. Because we want the results promised by the medication, so we commit to taking it. And nothing's going to, oh, child, nope, I gotta take my medicine first. Wait a minute. You know, and then we go. We plan our lives around it. See, I you know, let's catch a movie at 7:30. Oh, no, I can't do it at 7:30. I got to be home because they said I have to soak my foot in this. I mean, but we don't make those kinds of commitments when it comes to doing it God's way. Amen. We'll make excuses. Amen. We won't make excuses about the medicine because we're afraid of the results if we don't take it. So if I'm supposed to take it at such and such a time, I'll be back in a few minutes. I got to go. You know. But God is saying, I just need a half an hour of your time praying in the Holy Ghost. Okay, Lord, I can do that. You go and you lay down, the phone rings, and you get up, and that's that. They say, oh, Lord, you know my heart. You know I really meant to do that. See, we need to understand commitment isn't shown by your words. Commitment is shown by your actions. Amen. Your actions show that you are committed. Yes. It's that simple. Amen. I mean, when you saw me, usually be around late afternoon, sometime around 6 o'clock, especially in the summer. If you were riding down the boardwalk in 1975, between Beach 160th Street and Beach 40th Street, you've seen me running along in the sand. I was committed. You'd seen me running, and I had a piece of pipe and a strap around my hand. Pipe was about this long, and that was because there were four-legged and two-legged dogs that hung out under the boardwalk. And so I would just run and get home. Then I'd run up the steps, take the elevator back downstairs, run back up to the 12th floor, take the elevator back down. Well, why take the elevator back down? Because you can lose your footing running down the stairs. So I'd run up, catch the blow running, taking the elevator down, running back up. And sometimes when you're running up, you don't really want to really take deep breaths, because some folks can't make it to the restroom, so they use the steps. I didn't care, because I was committed to getting in shape. So I didn't care what I had to go through. You won't care either if you're committed. The 2 Corinthians 8. I'm going to share this out of the Message Bible. Paul says, "Now, friends, I want to report on a surprising and generous ways in which God is working in the churches in Macedonia province. Fierce troubles came down on the people of those churches." Not church, churches. "Pushing them to the very limit. The trial exposed their true colors." See, what you're going through is always going to expose who you really are. All right? "They were incredibly happy, though desperately poor." I've been desperate, but I've never been desperately poor. It says, "The pressure triggered something totally unexpected, an outpouring of pure and generous gifts. I was there and saw it for myself. They gave offerings of whatever they could, far more than they could afford." And I'm wondering, how can you give more than you can afford? All right. "Pleading for the privilege of helping out in the relief of poor Christians." And I'm like, wait a minute. You're incredibly poor, but you want to help the poor. Okay. You want to help people that are better off than you are. "This was totally spontaneous, entirely their own idea, and caught us completely off guard." Paul said, we didn't expect this. "What explains it, what they had first," say first, "given themselves unreservedly to God." First, they committed themselves fully to God. That's what they did first. Before they thought about, I can't afford. Before they thought anything, they committed. They said, "We are committed to God." And it says, "and to us." So first you commit to God, then you commit to God's work. You commit to where God called you. You make sure you're committed to God. You get up close and personal with Him and make sure you've deposited all of you into Him. Then you allow the Holy Ghost to direct your next step. It says the other giving simply flowed out of the purposes of God working in their lives. You know what that means? Because what's the principle? Give and it shall be, because they had committed to God. They're giving out, prosperity's coming in, now they're giving out of that. Because it says the flowing came out of purposes of God. God's purpose was to bless them. Because they kept giving, He kept blessing, and out of that blessing, they kept giving. It was that simple. Because they first, before they did anything else, they committed themselves to God. than to God's cause. And God took care of everything else. See, when they deposited all that they had, everything in them, they deposited into God. They got that close. And that deposit took care of them. They trusted that God would, and God did. And it said it caught everybody off guard. No one thought they could do that. They were giving much more than they could afford, much more than it looked like they had. It was much more than they did have. But hey, didn't God say he would give seed to the sower? How does God know you're a sower? Because you say so? No, because you're sowing. You're sowing what? What he told you to sow. So if God says sow $100 and you sow $5 and you say I'm a sower, no, you're not. God told you what sower meant for you. For you, sower meant $100. For some, sower might have meant $1,000. For some, sower might be a dollar. God's never going to ask you to do what he didn't give you. So if he asked for something, he's already given it to you. If you're saying, I don't have it, well, then maybe you needed to check with God before you expended it. I said that to one of my children once. I said, look, you're trying to convince me that God didn't bring enough money through your hands to do everything that you said you wanted. But you were buying PlayStations and iPhones and all these other things. Now you need to get your car repaired. And you're upset at God because you didn't wake up this morning and thought God was like the tooth fairy. You look under your pillow and there's $600. Then you call me and you want me to give you what you already squandered. So yes, I have the money. No, I'm not giving it to you. You're not? No. God said no. If God said yes, I'd PayPal in a minute. But he said no. So I have to say no. Because if I say yes when he says no, I'll be in the same position you're in. It's not that I wasn't committed to my son. I was committed to God. And God said no. There are people that come to us with stories that'll make you just fall down and cry. And we'll look at each other and we'll say, I'm not getting a green light. The pastor said, I'm not getting a green light either. I'm sorry. God's not releasing us to do that. Why not? I don't understand. It's not that we don't want to. God said no. This is between you and him. So I suggest you go back to him. That's all we can do. He's saying, but where's the compassion? You're the church. We are the church. And we are compassionate. But we're committed to God. We're not committed to our emotions. You have to know the difference. Paul continued telling the folks, said, you do so well in so many things. You trust God, you're articulate, you're insightful, you're passionate, you love us. Now do your best in this too. He said, I'm not trying to order you around against your will, but by bringing in the Macedonians' enthusiasm as a stimulus to your love, I'm hoping to bring the best out of you. You're familiar with the generosity of our Master Jesus Christ. Rich as he was, he gave it all away for us. In one stroke, he became poor, so we became rich. Verse 10. So here's what I think. The best thing you can do right now is finish what you started last year and not let those good intentions grow stale. When I read that, then I understood why he said that. Apparently, they started out giving and something came up and they stopped giving like they were. And so Paul came and shared his experience with the churches in Macedonia to encourage them. So you started out great. You were going to the gym every day. But something happened. He said, don't go stale. Finish what you started. finish this work also. You understand? Folks, but it takes courage to commit. It does. Because you're entrusting all of you to someone else. Especially in the natural, if we've been mistreated or hurt in the past, then it becomes even harder to trust. But we need to understand that it's not God who mistreated us. And it's not blaming the victim, but we have to take some accountability. Because if we had committed ourselves to God before we made a commitment to that individual, we wouldn't have been hurt. Because God would have said, she's not the one, he's not the one. And we'd have gone with that. We'd have gone with it. Because we first commit. We first give everything that's in us, everything that makes us us, to God. And we make that deposit. We make a complete withdrawal of ourselves and deposit it all into God. Whether it be the good, bad, ugly, whatever it is, give it to God. And trust that he knows what to do with it. He told Joshua in Joshua 1, verse 7. This is the International Standard Version. Only be strong and very courageous to ensure that you obey all the instructions. So you have to be courageous to obey all of the instructions. All of them. And that means you have to make a decision beforehand. No matter what comes down the pike, I'm going with it. You don't know what's coming down the pike. It takes courage to make that commitment. He said, be strong and very courageous to ensure that you obey all the instructions that my servant Moses gave you. Neither turn to the right nor to the left from it so that you may succeed wherever you go. It could say wherever you find yourself, because we don't always know the destination. We only know the instructions at that moment. So take Route 87. For how long? I'll tell you. You keep going. See some mountains over there, Lord. Just keep going. Yeah, I mean, he'll tell you when to exit. Look at Luke 22. I'm winding down here, I think. Yeah, I am. Luke 22. This is out of the Passion Translation. Jesus is speaking with Peter. Peter, my dear friend, listen to what I'm about to tell you. Satan has demanded to come and sift you like wheat and test your faith. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that you would stay faithful to me no matter what comes. Remember this. I thought it was interesting. He didn't say, remember that I prayed for you. He said, remember this. After you have turned back to me and have been restored, make it your life mission to strengthen the faith of your brothers. Now, I was thinking about that. Jesus is telling Peter, Satan is coming after you. And I didn't pray that he be stopped. I prayed that your faith won't fail. But your faith is going to fail. And when you turn back to me, strengthen your brothers. How did Jesus know Peter would turn back? Well, he said he only does those things that are pleasing to the Father. He trusted the Father. So if the Father told him, say this to Peter, then he trusted that the Father was going to work out whatever had to be worked out with Peter. Because he didn't give Peter. He didn't tell Peter, you're going to, he didn't say, this is going to happen, and this is how you, this is what you do. I need you to confess this 5 times a day. I need you to do this. And he just, when you turn back to me, when you're restored, strengthen your brother. He was committed to Peter. And he deposited into Peter, even though he knew Peter was going to miss it. So why are we so quick to shut the door on people who miss it? Jesus knew in advance what he was going to do. So, well, it doesn't say that. Well, let's read on. But Lord, Peter replied, I'm ready to stand with you to the very end, even if it means prison or death. Jesus looked at him and prophesied, before the rooster crows in the morning, you'll deny three times that you even know me. He could have added on, so you know what? Forget what I just said before that. You're not ready. You're not ready. See, sometimes we're guilty of judging people instead of committing ourselves to God and finding out, is this the one you want, God? Because we go with what we know, what we see, what we think. If Jesus went with what he knew, what he saw, and what he thought, he wouldn't have wasted his time talking to Peter. But then again, then he wouldn't have been able to go to the cross because who else was there? Everybody left. One ran out of his clothes. You know. Commitment doesn't mean there's going to be smooth sailing along the way. Commitment means you stay with it even though it's bumpy. I've been on some flights. I don't understand bumps in the air. I mean, it's air. Okay. But I've been on some flights where it looked like the wings were going like this. It was bumping so much. I never once got up and said to them, stop this plane, I'm getting off. No, I was on the plane. When you get on that plane, you're committed to staying on there until it stops and lets you off. If you try and get off, everybody will tackle you and duct tape you to the seat. Then you'll go viral. Everybody will say, crazy person tried to get off plane. But you're committed. You put your faith, your trust, your hope in the pilot and that machine, neither of which have you checked out. Has anybody in here ever asked for the safety inspection on that aircraft? Has anyone ever asked to see the pilot's credentials? Has anyone given them a breathalyzer or a hair follicle test? No, but you commit to, I'm going to Alabama. I'm going to Hawaii. I'm going to Greece. You let this person take you over the Atlantic Ocean. And you don't even know if he's qualified or not. But you committed yourself not knowing. We know God. That pilot doesn't live in me. And that pilot hadn't died for my sins. But I've committed to them. Blindly. But we won't commit to God. And we're wondering why we're not succeeding. Commitments are not confessed, folks. Again, they're lived out. And they're not identified by words. They're identified by action. Amen. Amen. Committed people act. Amen. Committed Christians act on what God has said, period. And nothing causes them to quit, except when you run out of time. Decide, commit, you'll experience the success God promised as long as your decision is based on what God told you to do and you stay committed to God's plans. Everything that he promised, you'll realize. Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise, as we said earlier. Thank you, Lord, for making it really simple for all of us. You already told us that you know the plans you have for us. You already told us that you already have plans to prosper us and not harm us, to give us hope and the future. You already told that to us. And all we have to do is commit to you. Seek ye first your kingdom and your righteousness, and you'll add all these things, is what you told us. Thank you, Lord, for the commitment of your people, of we, your people. Thank you, Lord. Well, actually, Lord, we repent for not trusting you enough to deposit ourselves, deposit the entire amount of us into you, and then ask you what we should do every step of the way. We've let the word depart out of our mouth, and we haven't been meditating day and night, observing to do all. And we thank you, Lord, because you've given us yet another opportunity to get it right. And you do it in such a loving and gentle way to let us know that, yes, you love us and that you're committed to us. You haven't given up on us and you never will. As long as we have breath, you stay committed to us. And we thank you for that, Lord. So, Lord, let the words that we heard tonight grow big inside of us. Help us develop the understanding as to what they meant and how we're to apply them. We want to succeed in accomplishing all that you want us to accomplish. And we know that will not happen unless we commit to doing it your way. Thank you for the opportunity for us to demonstrate that we are your children. And the way we demonstrate it is by doing what you say. Thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Bumper crop is what God told me. But in order to get it, you have to decide, commit, and we'll get it. Decide, yes, God, this is what you said, this is what I'm going to do. Commit, how you want me to do it, God? When do you want me to move? When do you want me to stop? When do I water? When do I harvest? When do I rest? You do those things, folks, you'll succeed. You'll succeed. Why don't you stand? Turn to someone. Say, I think we need to commit. Say, I understand it better now. It may not be easy, but I'm going to do it. And I'm in agreement with you that you'll do it also. Amen.